And tonight we're going to look at a story of Jesus in an account of Jesus' life called Luke's Gospel. And this is an account of Jesus and his disciples. And if you haven't got a Bible, the words are going to come up on screen. There you go, as if by magic. And we're going to read together and just learn some lessons from the pages of Scripture, some things that God would want to speak to us tonight. So I'm going to read this passage and then we'll get into this together. So Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." And so they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." And they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. And for a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Kind of a scary guy to meet on a dark night. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Well, here we find the disciples getting into the boat with Jesus for a bit of a missions trip. We don't really know whether they understood where they were going, where they were heading, but they say yes to Jesus and they get into the boat and find themselves suddenly in a storm that they weren't expecting to hit. This particular part of the Mediterranean was well known for sudden freak storms. It was in a very mountainous region. And you have to understand that these disciples were trained fishermen, so they knew these seas very, very well. These were the seas that they fished in. And when a storm hit like this, they understood the difference between a storm that could kill them and a storm that they could sail through. This particular storm was a storm that could kill them, which is why they start freaking out and panicking in the way that they do. And I don't know whether you've ever in your life had a moment where you've said yes to Jesus, you've said yes to a mission trip with Jesus, and suddenly you found yourself in a massive personal storm. You ever found that? See, it's one of the myths of Christianity that if you decide to follow Jesus, suddenly all your problems disappear. Wave at me if you've discovered that is not true. Jesus actually said, in this life you'll have many troubles, which I know isn't very comforting, but at least it's real. And just because you give your life to Christ doesn't mean that suddenly you have a storm-free existence and all your problems disappear. I remember years ago there being a great controversy over a song that we used to sing. And there was a line in the song that said, "And in your presence all our problems disappear." And I remember lots of churches boycotted that song because they thought it was incorrect, which I thought was a little bit tight of them. But actually, when you follow Jesus, it's not a kind of get-out-of-jail-free card all the time. And for the disciples, they said yes to him and immediately find themselves in the midst of a personal difficulty. I remember on one of the gift days in one of my old settings, much like the one we have here, I remember being in a worship time much like this. And during the worship time, I remember having this tremendous sense of excitement about giving my money. And I remember at that moment, God spoke to me and said, "I want you to give a month's wages." Which was kind of an ouch moment, But also, in the presence of God, in the context of excitement and joy, and people are clapping and dancing and full of, you know, happiness and faith, I'm like, yes, God, yes, God. I'm going to say yes to you. I'm going to give a month's wages. And I remember writing the check, and it was the biggest flipping check I'd ever written to give away. And I remember kind of at the moment where the baskets were put at the front, and the idea was that you kind of jigged your way to the front and put your money in the basket. And it was this kind of moment of great joy. And I remember jigging to the front and putting my check in the basket and jigging back and really feeling quite good about myself. Feeling full of faith and joy. And my confident expectation was that the week after, I would get a check magically appear through the letterbox that would cover the month's wages. And I waited that week for the magic check to arrive, and it never arrived. And in fact, the second week after, it didn't arrive either. And I found that I was having to pray quite hard and trust God and say, God, please provide for us. Please provide for us. But you know, have you ever said yes to God and then immediately found yourself in something of a personal difficulty or storm? Yeah? And actually, for us in that situation, God was incredibly faithful. But actually, we had to walk through something and we had to trust him, even in the midst of a mystery. And the disciples here are, whether they realized it or not, were undergoing a training program at the hands of Jesus. Because you need to understand, Jesus' plan for your life is to make you a world changer. Okay, every one of you, if you're here tonight, God's plan is to make you someone who shapes and changes the culture that is around you. Whether that's the culture of your family, the culture of your neighborhood, the culture of your workplace, the culture of your town, or the culture of your nation, or even the nations. God's plan for each one of you is that you would change the world, albeit one life at a time. And actually, one of Jesus' chief tools for fashioning us into world changers is what he reveals in stormy seasons. And actually, the lessons that you learn about yourself and about God in times of personal difficulty and storm are actually the lessons that set you up for victory in the future. I'll say that again. The lessons, the things that God reveals to you in the times of storm in your life, are actually the very things that enable you to win victories in the future. And Jesus is able to use storms to grow us. And one of the amazing things about God is that he can always win. Jesus can always win with whatever is dealt to him. I think a great example in Scripture is Peter. Peter was a kind of impetuous hothead. He had kind of foot-in-mouth disease. And to be honest, he wasn't a very impressive character. And Jesus, it seemed, was always having to tell him off because he was putting his foot in it. And even to the point where Jesus needed him most, just before the crucifixion, Peter denies that he even knows this guy and begins to swear and curse and say, I never knew Jesus, completely misses the plot and blows it. And yet, Jesus still wins with Peter and turns him into a world changer. Even through those personal storms in Peter's life, how many of you know that Jesus actually was revealing things to Peter that would enable him to win future victories? And that's why Peter could write, for example, in 1 Peter 1, he says this. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, when you go through trial, there is great opportunity for your faith to grow and for Jesus to be more glorified. Jesus can win with whatever is dealt to him. I had a very good friend in Newcastle who, early in his life, went through an incredible trauma in his family because he witnessed his own father murdering his mum. And as you can imagine, if you're a young boy and you've witnessed that happening in your own home, that completely screws you up. And my friend grew up from that point on really just in a complete inner turmoil in his life. His family broken apart, his relationships totally estranged in his family. and just dealing with what he'd seen. And my friend John, as he grew in his teenage years, he quickly began shoplifting to service his heroin habit. And he was in trouble with the police again and again and again. He was in and out of juvenile detention centres. And eventually, as an 18-year-old, was put away in an adult prison for theft. And he was absolutely addicted to heroin at this particular point in his life. And had never really ever heard about Jesus. And during one of those periods, as he was lying in his cell, a friend of his called Gavin came to visit him in prison. And Gavin was a Christian. And Gavin came in and told John about Jesus. And then left him. And John, that night, as he was in his own cell, prayed that same prayer that my wife prayed. Said, God, if you're really real, please deliver me from my heroin addiction. And he says, in a moment, the presence of God filled his cell. And in a moment, God delivered him from cold turkey that he was going through. And he wasn't even a believer at that point. The presence of God just came. And within a very, very short time, my friend John gave his life to Christ. And he soon became just a radiant, radical Christian young man. And John's story is just one of Jesus being able to win with whatever hand is dealt to him. Because John, after a number of years, sought out his father, who he'd witnessed murder his own mother, and went deliberately to reconcile with his father. He went to see his own dad and said, Dad, I forgive you for what you did to my mum. And suddenly that relationship was reconciled. My friend John now sees his father every single weekend. They go out together. They've become very, very good friends. That relationship has been completely restored. You see, you may be going through some personal storm or difficulty or pressure. The truth is, Jesus can win with whatever hand you deal him. And it's actually often those lessons that you learn in those stormy seasons about God that set you up for future victories. So here are some things that storms do. Number one, storms reveal your own junk. So what we find here in this storm is the disciples' response is less than faith-filled. And we find actually they give way to panic and fear and anxiety. And really on the surface you think, well, rightfully so, they're about to die. And yet Jesus, particularly in another account, in Matthew's account, after Jesus has calmed the storm, he says to them, why were you so afraid? Which is a remarkable thing to say in the context. Why were you so afraid? It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you didn't need to be afraid. Why were you so afraid? Where was your faith? Incredibly challenging thing. And what comes through loud and clear in this storm is the disciples' fear. Again, you need to know that often what storms reveal to you is any lurking fear that still exists in your life. It reveals your own junk. When you hit a pressure or difficulty, it immediately taps into that bit in you that actually is still anxious or afraid or unsure whether God really loves you or really cares or is really able to come through for you. That's what storms do. And one of the prayers that God loves to answer is when you say, God, reveal to me where I have fear in my heart so that you can deal with it. God loves to answer that prayer. It's a dangerous prayer to pray. I remember a couple of years ago, I suddenly came to this revelation that a lot of what I did as a man was rooted in a fear of disapproval from others. And that a lot of my motivations for the things that I did, my reactions, my decisions, the way I related to other people, actually had a root of fear that people would somehow reject me or disapprove of me. And I realized suddenly that that fear was controlling a lot of the way in which I was relating to others. And that I wasn't really being often true to myself or true to the things that I knew God had told me to do. And so I remember praying, saying, God, please will you deal with my approval idol? Deal with my need to always feel the approval or affirmation of others. Help me just to trust you. What happened that course of that next year after praying that prayer was God gave me lots and lots of situations where people disapproved of me. And sometimes that's what God does, because he loves to deal with your fear. And often the way he does it is he puts you in stormy situations so that you have to trust him. And we all of us here will carry various different kinds of fear. There are apparently some very rare kind of phobias that some of you may have, but apparently one in a million people share these particular phobias. There's trichopathophobia, which is the fear of hair. Or there's pallidophobia, which is the fear of bald people. There's melophobia, which is the fear of music. Then I like this one. This is lacanophobia, which is the fear of vegetables, which my children definitely have. There's arachobutrophobia, which is the fear of peanut butter getting stuck to the roof of your mouth. There's pogonophobia, which is the fear of beards. And then this is a funny one, laninophobia, which is the fear of string. We could do an appeal at the end if you have any of those phobias. But, you know, more commonly, many of us will carry a fear of rejection, a fear that others will reject us if they really get to know who we are. Maybe some of us feel pressure to dress a certain way, or sound a certain way, or fit in a certain way, because really you fear that people will reject you for who you really are. Maybe for some of us it's a fear of death. Maybe it's a fear of failing. Maybe some of you guys are very, very cautious because really you fear making mistakes. Maybe it's fear of getting sick. Maybe it's fear of living in poverty. Maybe it's fear of losing your job. Maybe it's fear of those in authority. Maybe it's fear of being afraid. Truth is, all of us carry some kind of fear lurking in our heart. And Jesus tenaciously wants to go after fear in you because he wants to free you. And he wants to heal you. And he wants to make you a courageous man and woman who is not afraid when storms hit. You see, it's very easy, particularly in times of plenty, when things are going well in your life. Maybe when you're healthy and your family are healthy and you have work and there's good income coming in and the car's working fine and the MOT bill wasn't as much as you expected. And everything's kind of on the right trajectory in life. You know, your relationships are going well. You know, you're getting on well with your boyfriend and all that's kind of heading in the right way. It's very easy in those seasons to think, well, I trust God. I've got faith in God because everything's going well. But often all it takes is for the washing machine to break down and suddenly you're in touch with fear. Golly, where am I going to find that 300 quid to get a new washing machine? Now, all it takes is for, you know, a bad MOT or someone to get sick in your family or some other kind of pressure in your life for you to get right bang in touch with that bit of fear you didn't know was even there. And one of Jesus' purposes in storms is to reveal to you where there's any hidden fear so that he can deal with it. Second purpose in storms is this, is that storms actually reveal the very nature of God. It says in verse 25 in this story, it says, in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What the disciples get through this encounter is a completely brand new revelation of who Jesus really is. You see, I think they probably thought they had a fairly good handle on who this guy was that was in the boat with them. And yet suddenly, through this storm, they see a whole other side of Jesus that they've never seen before. And this is often what storms will do. They will reveal to us who God really is. And you know, actually, this is one of God's main strategies for dealing with your fear, is to show you himself. See, the thing is, if you could see him as he really is, you wouldn't fear anything in your life. If you could see Jesus as he really is, there wouldn't actually be any room for fear in your life anymore. This is one of Jesus' strategies for getting to that root within you. And it always has been, actually. Throughout Scripture, many heroes of the faith, as they faced almost impossible situations, God's strategy is that he shows them himself. One example is a man called Jericho in the Old Testament, who God called to take a city called Jericho, which was tightly walled up. It was a very, very highly fortified city, and God had called him to take that city. And the night before the the Israelites go to take this particular city. Joshua. It's all those J's. Joshua has this moment of encounter where suddenly he encounters God appear to him. And it changes everything for Joshua. Suddenly it gives him what he needs to take this city, an encounter with the living God. This is what happens through storms. God reveals himself in a new way. A man called Robert Murray McShane said this: "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." You love that? If you could hear Jesus praying in the next room, you wouldn't fear anything. Truth is, he is praying for you. Distance makes no difference. Third thing that storms does is it connects us to supernatural resources. It connects us to supernatural resources. It says in this passage that Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. This is what storms do. They actually connect you to a supernatural, heavenly resource system that is totally outside our earthly resources. This is what happens in this story. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing about some pressures that he went through, says this in 2 Corinthians 1. Listen to this very carefully. He's writing to some friends in a place called Corinth. He says this in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." You ever been through that kind of pressure where you've despaired of life? Well, Paul did. He carries on. He says, "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death." Then get this. "But this happened, this storm happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Did he get that? Why did Paul go through pressure far beyond his ability to endure? So that he might tap into a heavenly resource system. "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul knew actually that in the times of stormiest pressure in his life, those were the times that he began to tap into a totally otherworldly resource system. He was able to say elsewhere, he said, "Listen, actually, I delight in hardships, I delight in pressure, I delight in weakness, I delight in insults, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Because Christ's power is made perfect in my weakness." Paul's gospel, actually, he says, "Listen, do you know what? I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection, but also the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." Somehow Paul knew the times of suffering, the times of pressure, enabled him to tap into resurrection power that he couldn't get any other time. You see, those times of pressure in your life actually are invitations to come to him, the one who raises the dead, the one who's able to sustain you when you hit pressure far beyond your own ability to endure. Remember, a year or so ago, I began waking up in the night with heart palpitations. And it used to keep me awake at night. And for several months, I was kept awake by what felt like an irregular heartbeat. And I mentioned it to Carol, my wife. And she said, "Well, you've got to go to the doctor. You've got to get it checked out." And so I did. And for a day, they strapped me up to a kind of heart monitor where they monitored my heart. And during this season, my wife began to get increasingly anxious. And she made the mistake of Googling heart conditions, which is never a good thing to do. And she began to read of all the possible ramifications for someone who had an irregular heartbeat. And she described how she began to just get gripped by this fear that she could be a widow at the age of 32. And that maybe soon my life would end. And she began to go through that. You know how you go in your mind through the scenarios of what might happen? What's going to happen to our kids? What's going to happen to me? How are we going to get through? And so she began to get up early in the mornings to pray and to seek God. And she said what she actually found in those times is she began to ask God and say, God, I've got to have your presence to get me through this. I've got to know your peace. I've got to know the peace that exists in your realm. Otherwise, I'm just anxious by myself. And she said in those early morning times, she learned what it was actually. In fact, she said she hardly prayed for me in those times. But what she did is she began to tap into an otherworldly resource system. And she began to learn what it was to rest in the presence of God, where there is fullness of joy and where there is perfect peace. So you can be going through a massive storm, but actually still live in peace. You can be going through the most horrendous situation in your life and actually still know a peace system that's not based on earth, but is based in heaven. See, the fact is in this story that though Jesus was asleep, he wasn't asleep because he didn't care. He was asleep because he was perfectly at peace. Somehow Jesus was connected to an otherworldly system of peace that had nothing to do with his circumstances. And it may be that you only know how to get to peace if all your circumstances are good. If that's the case, you've not yet tapped into Christ's system of peace. Because it's not based on earthly circumstance. It's based on who he is. And storms, you see, are an invitation to connect to a different resource system. A psalm that probably we all know the best out of all the psalms is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. But do you remember in that famous psalm where it is that God lays a table for you? Where is it that he lays a table for you? It's in the presence of your enemies. Where is it that his rod and staff comforts you? Where are you when you feel that comfort? In the valley of the shadow of death. See, actually, it's often those seasons where you're lowest that the shepherd comes to comfort you with a resource system that is otherworldly. So I encourage you, if you're in a pressure right now, don't give in to despair. Don't let your peace rest on your circumstance. Let your peace rest in Christ. Let your peace rest in him. And then lastly, the last purpose of storms is this, is that it reveals to you your earthly assignment. Storms reveal to you your earthly assignment. Because ultimately, the disciples are learning something through this storm and the way in which Jesus deals with it. And actually what they're learning, whether they realize it or not, is that their assignment in life is to stop storms wherever they find them. And I think it's no accident that the first place they pitch up, having got through this storm, is with a demonized man on the beach who needs their help. I don't think there's any coincidence. And I can imagine, actually, this is probably the last thing in the world that they really wanted to handle right now. You know, they've just been through this life-threatening circumstance in their life. I can imagine them thinking, let's just sit down and have some breakfast, let's catch some fish, and let's just chill out for a while. You know, we nearly died. This is quite serious. And yet, who comes bounding up to them on the beach but the kind of naked, demonized guy with a funny look in his eyes? You know, and this is the guy who has a personal guard, who's chained hand and foot, and who lives among the tombs. I mean, this guy is like either seriously nuts or seriously oppressed. And he needs their help. And I don't think it's any accident, actually, this is the first situation they find themselves in, having gone through their own personal storm. So the truth is, the lessons they just learned equip them to win a victory in this circumstance. And it's the lessons that you learn through storms about God and about yourself that equip you to win victories in other people's lives. Paul again says this in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Did you get that? Paul's saying, listen, the comfort that we have received in times of personal trouble are so that we can serve others with the same comfort. What I learned of God in those moments of pressure, I can now benefit you with and bless you with. And your assignment from Jesus is to stop storms wherever you find them. See, tomorrow morning as you pitch up at work, many of you may encounter storms that are going on in people's lives. Through conversations, through the kind of work that you do, if you'll look, you'll find storms wherever you tread, actually. There's no shortage of storms in the world, than if you've noticed that. And do you know what the answer is? The answer is you. You are the answer to those storms. And that's God's destiny, actually, for each and every one of you. And I wonder yet whether you've caught that sense of destiny about your life. One of my great Christian heroes is a man called William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army in the 19th century. And famously, one morning in 1865, he spent a morning just exploring the east end of London, walking the streets. And he was about to conduct a Christian mission there, and he just began walking the streets and praying. And William Booth was struck by the terrible poverty and the kind of vice and the drunkenness and just the sheer plight of the poor in the East End of London. And he began trying to share Jesus with many of them, and he got pelted with rotten vegetables, and people swore at him and cursed at him. And very famously, he walked through the door to greet his wife, and he said, "Darling, today I found my destiny." I wonder, do you know what your destiny is yet? Do you understand your assignment from Jesus? What storms are you called to say, "Peace be still," to? William Booth was captivated by a sense of destiny to stop storms wherever he found them. Isaiah 60 says this. It says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come." Do you know who God's speaking to in that passage? Speaking to you. Arise. Arise and shine. For your light has come. It's not that your light is coming. Your light has come. Christ has come. Christ has given his life. Christ has risen from the grave. Christ is ascended in glory. Christ has poured out his Holy Spirit. Therefore, arise and let your light shine. Jesus actually, he said of himself, "I am the light of the world." Do you know what he also said? He said, "You are the light of the world." So the answer to the pain that you see around you, you are the answer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And wherever you find a storm in life, Jesus has set you up to be part of the answer. Can I challenge you to take up your assignment from Jesus, to carry this sense of destiny from him, and arise and shine, for your light has come. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are a city set on a hill." That is your destiny, each and every one of you. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and say, "Realize your destiny is to be a world changer." Say to them, "Arise and shine, because your light has come." Say, "You are the salt of the earth." Okay, you didn't do that one with quite so much enthusiasm, but never mind. And very famous at the end of his life, and I'll finish with this quote. A ripe old age, William Booth stood up in the Albert Hall. I think he was aged about 82. And William Booth said this. He said, "While women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. while men go to prison in and out, as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is one poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I will fight, and I'll fight to the very end. Can I ask you, what is it that you're fighting for in life? The disciples learned in this story that they were called to fight for peace wherever they found storms. And that is your assignment from Jesus. And when you're going through your own personal pressure or difficulty, remember that Jesus is training you to be a world changer. And that he is right in the boat with you when you're going through that storm.